As we start this, looking at Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20, we're looking at the topic of building the kingdom of God. We're looking about not just what makes a great organization or company, but actually what makes the kingdom of God. And we find this in the beginning of this chapter where Jesus begins his ministry. Now, up at this point, Jesus is about 30 years of age, and he has been with his parents there in Nazareth in Galilee, and a place which is obscure and irrelevant to most of Jewish society. And after he's baptized and that testing of Jesus, about 6 months have gone by. And something monumental happens in verse 14. His cousin John the Baptist is arrested, and then we begin to see the ministry of Jesus. But we see that the kingdom that Jesus is bringing together is what we would call the kingdom of God, or the church. Now, the church is not a place or a building, it's a people. That you and I are called the church. We are the people of God. We are part of the kingdom of God if you have trusted in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is quite clear about this kingdom that he's building. In Matthew 16 verse 18, he's speaking to Simon Peter, one of those fishermen that he said, "Follow me." He said, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." In other words, nothing can stop this kingdom growing. Then Ephesians 5, verse 23, when Paul writes, "As Christ is the head of the church, his body, and he is himself its saviour." We are in Christ, and we as a people of God are part of Christ. He is the kingdom of God coming to us. Jesus is building his church. Despite what you might see, despite what you might experience when you think, well, where are people? We are small in number. Yet Jesus is building his kingdom. When you start to look at all those small places around the world and you begin to see the gospel reaches into all nations, all people. Every tribe and language group is now hearing the gospel and people are turning to Jesus Christ. Even those who are enemies of Christianity are now coming to faith in Christ. God is building the kingdom of God through Christ Jesus himself. The title of our series is "Who is Jesus?" And Mark in chapter 1 verse 1 tells us at the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ the Son of God, we're told right at the front who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. And as such, he is qualified to bring people into his kingdom. And we'll be looking at that shortly. And as we look at verses 14 to 20 about how he does this, I want to look at three things. Jesus proclaims the gospel. Jesus calls the right people. And then Jesus is followed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are indeed building the kingdom, the church, through Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ is the head of this church and every other gospel-believing church. And Father, we pray that you would encourage our hearts and our minds as we read your word now, as we consider how Jesus came to declare the kingdom of God is at hand. Oh Lord, help us to believe and see that you are building your kingdom, that your church is growing, that there are others who are coming to faith that we have never seen or heard of or known. But yet one day we'll be with you in glory and we'll be able to rejoice and see the fruits of the gospel in seeing many people, souls brought to faith in Christ, and we will be with them together to worship and to glorify your name. In the meantime, give us the perseverance, give us the encouragement to see that you are building your kingdom. And even the gates of hell, Hades and death itself shall not prevail against it. Even though we may die before Jesus Christ comes again, Lord, you are building your kingdom, and your kingdom will grow and establish and thrive. Pray you'd help us now as we consider your word, that you would speak into our hearts and our minds. Amen. Amen. First of all, we want to look at Jesus proclaims the gospel. Have a look at verses 14 and 15. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." You see, the messenger has changed. John the Baptist has now been arrested by Herod because of what John was standing up for. He was standing up for right living. And Herod was convicted because of his adultery with his brother's wife. And he had John arrested and put into prison, thinking he was silenced John. The messenger has gone, but the message stays the same. And a new messenger arrives. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. You see, sometimes we get despondent when we see godly men or women who teach and share the good news of Jesus Christ who are no longer in a position to do that. Maybe they've been arrested. Maybe they've been crippled by ill health or old age. Maybe they have died and we think an era has passed. Where is God going to bring up men like this and women like this who would herald the kingdom of God? But the kingdom of God continues. The messenger might change, but the message remains the same. And the message is that Jesus proclaims the gospel of God. It's the same gospel that John the Baptist proclaimed when he was pointing people towards the one who was coming, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And Jesus, as he brings this gospel, it's interesting. In our ESV, it says proclaiming. I think in the NIV it says preaching. And those words is the proclamation of God's word. Jesus does not come and just speak about how good he is, what he can achieve and do, and how he can build this great organization called the church. No, Jesus comes and proclaims the message from God the Father. He is preaching the gospel of God's saving grace for sinners who have rebelled against God himself. And God is using Jesus to proclaim this message. Now, what does Jesus say? Verse 15, "And saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel." Three things here. First of all, the time is fulfilled. Jesus had waited 30 years before he started ministry. He waited 6 months after he was baptized and tested by Satan. What is going on here? Well, in the Greek, the word time is not chronos. It is not time that we use with our watches or our calendars or our diaries. But it's another Greek word which actually means a new season has started. Jesus is saying a new era is about to start. A new season of God's saving grace is about to start. And the time is fulfilled. This season is fulfilled because I am here. Jesus Christ is the kingdom of God. That's why he says the kingdom of God is at hand. Or the kingdom of God is near. He's not saying, well, it's going to happen in a few years' time. That after I'm gone, someone's going to come along and they're going to bring this kingdom into place. No, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand, is near, because I have arrived. I am the Messiah. And when you understand that, you understand why Jesus says to people, follow me. Interesting. Jesus doesn't say, follow God. Follow Jehovah. Follow the scriptures. Follow the Jewish way of life. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus says, follow me. He is pointing him to himself, that he is the kingdom of God who has arrived and is at hand. His physical presence is the kingdom of God come into our world where Jesus Christ dwelt amongst men. And then thirdly, he says, repent and believe in the gospel. What does that mean? Repent and believe in the gospel. Well, that word repent in the Greek means a change of one's behaviour. It's not a change of heart. It's actually a change in the way you live. Rather than living in open rebellion to God and his word and his commandments, Jesus calls people to repent, to change the way you live. It's an act with rational, willful intent. And he couples it with the word believe, believe in the gospel. What does the word believe mean? Well, in the Greek, it means to trust. It doesn't mean a mental belief where you think, ah, that's a good thing to follow. Yes, Jesus, you're making a good point there, and I understand that in my mind. No, Jesus says, trust in the gospel. That's what the Greek word means. Change your behavior, the way you live, and trust in the gospel. Don't live for yourself anymore. Don't live a self-centered life in open rebellion of God and his words. Jesus commands us for a state of change and trust in the gospel. What is that gospel? Well, we saw that in verse 1, didn't we? A few weeks ago. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That word gospel means good news. It's rejoicing. It's joyful news. Trust in the joyful news that I am bringing. The kingdom of God is at hand. I have arrived. That's what Jesus is saying. Then Jesus says, call the right people. And we read that in verses 16 to 19, where Jesus is passing alongside the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is a misnomer, because the Sea of Galilee is not a sea. We often think of seas like oceans. We go down to the beach and we look out and we see the waves crashing against the beach. We say, oh, that's so wonderful. I love to be beside the sea. I love to see the sea and smell the sea air. The Sea of Galilee is actually an inland lake. It's 690 feet below sea level. It's fresh water. It's called the Sea of Galilee, but actually it's a lake. And sometimes it's referred in the gospel as the lake. And here on this freshwater lake was an industry. That industry was fishing. And there were hundreds and hundreds of boats going out and catching the fish in this large lake. And it was abundant with fish. It had lots of nutrients coming in from the mountain ranges. And those nutrients brought in the food required for the fish. And fishing was big business here on the Lake of Galilee. Now, some people think that fishermen is like a derogatory trade, and it wasn't well received in the Jewish way of life. But these fishermen were rich. We see that Simon, Peter, and Andrew were casting their net. They were fishermen. Beside them were James and John, of sons of Zebedee, and they were with their mending their nets. There were others as part of that business, and it was a wealthy business. You weren't just catching a few fish, you were catching a lot of fish. One of the main diets of the time was fish, not from the sea and the Mediterranean, but from the Lake of Galilee. So these men would have been wealthy. They would have been good businessmen. They would have had the latest boats. They would have used the latest nets. They were mending them in case they got damaged by the fish. But they were going to the fish markets and making lots of money. And Jesus intervenes. And he's passing alongside the Lake of Galilee. Now, that phrase can just pass us by. Jesus does not do anything unintentionally. He intentionally walks alongside the Lake of Galilee. And as he does, he says to them, to Simon and Andrew, follow me. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You see, Jesus says, follow me. That word phrase, follow me, appears 21 times in the Gospels. Jesus says it to multiple people. It appears 6 times in Matthew, 4 times in Mark, 4 times in Luke, and 6 times in John, and once appears in the beginning of Acts, where it's reflecting back to what Jesus said, follow me. You see, Jesus isn't just saying that follow God, follow the Torah, follow the scriptures. He is saying, follow me. And he calls them by these two things. First of all, a new intimacy. Follow me. Don't follow my ideas. Don't follow my teaching. Don't follow my example. Don't follow my philosophy on life and about how we live with God. Follow me. A relationship. When you fall in love with someone and get married, if you are wanting to get married, you don't fall in love with the idea of marriage. You don't fall in idea with the idea of a covenant. You don't fall in the idea of having this philosophy of what marriage means. You fall in love with a person. And then you get married. Jesus says, follow me. It's a new intimacy. It's a relationship. All those who trust in Jesus Christ, who have repented of their sins and believed in the gospel, follow Jesus Christ. We are in a relationship with our Saviour. A new intimacy comes into our being. Secondly, a new vocation. Because as Jesus called to these 4 fishermen, follow me, he makes them a new vocation. They're no longer going to be fishing for fish and making money and being wealthy. They are now to become fishers of men. Have a look at verse 17. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. See, Jesus plays on their trade and their craft. Rather than catching fish, I want you to now fish for men. I now want you to work with me to build the kingdom of God. And I'm calling you now to change your vocation. What was their vocation? They were to be faithful witnesses. They were to go out and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That was their vocation. Each one of us, if we have trusted in Christ, have repented of our sins and believed in the gospel, we have a new intimacy with Jesus Christ, a new relationship with him, but also a new vocation. Now, you might be a nurse, a doctor, a midwife, a consultant, a secretary. You may have worked in a car plant. You may be a builder or a carpenter. You may be an accountant. You may be a teacher. You may have all different vocations in your working life. But that's not who you are. If you're in Christ, you have a new vocation. You are fishers of men. You are to share and tell people about Jesus Christ. You are to go and make disciples of all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, following Jesus is all about grace. We have been called by God's grace to follow him. And that grace is conditional. It's unconditional to believe in Jesus Christ because there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. Don't get me wrong. But it's conditional because Jesus says that we are to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Listen to these words from Mark chapter 8, verse 34. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You see, following Jesus has conditions attached to it. It means that we're no longer living for ourselves, but we're living for God. We deny ourselves. Deny himself means to let go of our self-centered lives, that our sinful way of living, and to follow him. It's also clear, conditional and clear. The clear bit is to take up our cross and follow Jesus, even if it means there will be sorrow and suffering, even if it means that those that we once thought our friends may reject us, may not want to talk to us, may not want to associate with us. Why? Because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And they were without Christ. They may ostracize you. They may even make fun of you. They may persecute you for your faith. And there are many Christians in prison around this world today because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They are oppressed. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters. You see, when we say follow Jesus, follow me, following Jesus has nothing to do with our merits. It's not about how good we are. Some people say to me, say, John, I just don't feel like I'm a good Christian. I just don't feel like I am doing the right thing. I keep falling back into sin. Your faith is not to do with your merits. It's not about you being good. It's not about you achieving some goodness in your life. It's not about your moral character. Although in Christ, we are to be changed and transformed to be more like Christ, where we put off the old self, put off our sins, and put on Christ. Following Jesus has nothing to do with social acceptability. It's not about being popular. It's not about being friendly with everybody and everybody liking you. Some people will not like you because of your faith in Christ. Following Jesus means that we are to follow him where we are, and to recognize who we are, that we are sinners who need a saviour. Jesus, in John chapter 10 and verse 27, he speaking to his own disciples, he says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." You see, Jesus is saying to his disciples, there will be times when you doubt your faith. There will be times when following me can be hard. There will be times when Satan whispers into your ear and makes you feel guilty for the things that you have said and done that doesn't register with you being a Christian. Your outbursts, your words, your thoughts, and the devil would try and undermine your faith. Do not give in. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I give them eternal life. We have eternal life in Jesus Christ, and that means that we will never perish. No one will snatch us out of his hand. You are safe and secure in Jesus Christ. Why? Because God is with you. And he is greater than all. No one, nothing can snatch us out of the Father's hand. Nothing. Not illness, not disease, not old age, not dementia. Nothing will snatch us away from the Father. Because we follow Jesus and we hear his voice. And then lastly, Jesus is followed by his disciples. Have a look at verse 18 and verse 20. At the end of verse 18 it says, "And immediately they left their nets and followed him." In verse 20, "And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in a boat with the hired servants and followed him." It's remarkable that as fishermen who have plenty of money, who are wealthy, they leave everything. Their jobs, their trade, their craft, their family, the guys that were working for them, and they follow Jesus. Why? Why do they do that? Why do they just give up everything and follow this person, Jesus Christ? Two things. First of all, they follow because who Jesus is. Mark chapter 1 verse 1 says this, that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the kingdom of God. He is the one that can give them eternal life. He is their creator God. Who else are they going to follow in life that will give them meaning and purpose? Who else will give them eternal life? Who else will care for them so that nothing happens to them? They will never ever leave God's presence. It is Jesus. And secondly, what Jesus does. Mark unpacks for us. In verse 22 of Mark chapter 1, we see here that Jesus is an astonishing teacher. Verse 22, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority. You see, it was not just words of wisdom. Jesus wasn't just a clever person who read lots of books. Now, he is the creator God. He is the one who inspired the prophets to write the prophecies. He inspired the writers of the Old Testament to put down the words that we read now. He is the author of the scriptures. And he brings to us eternal life. He brings to us the meaning through God's words. Have a look at verse 24. When he comes across unclean spirits, those who are opposed to God, he says, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." You see, even the spiritual realm, those who are opposed to God's kingdom knew exactly who Jesus is. You are the Holy One. And Jesus rebukes them and says to them, "Shut up, be silent, and come out of him." Jesus had the authority as well. And then we have Jesus has all the ability over humanity. Look at verse 30. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately he told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand, lifted her up, the fever left her, and she began to serve them. You see, even Jesus had power over physical infirmities, sickness and diseases. They just fled their bodies. He had ultimate power. They follow Jesus because of who Jesus is, the Son of God, because of what Jesus does. He is the one who gives us life. He is the one who has authority. He is the one who brings us the word of life. And so we need to think about this. What does this mean to us? Well, Jesus calls us to believe in the gospel. That's what he says, isn't he? The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. How do we do that? Well, there's two ways. First of all, proclaim the gospel to yourself every day. Proclaim the gospel to yourself every day. First of all, see your own sin. We are sinners saved by grace. We are not perfect people. See your own sin. Secondly, own your own sin. Don't make excuses for your behavior based upon the way you were brought up, based upon how your parents did things, or blame other people for inciting you to say those things. Thirdly, expose the idols in your heart. We all have idols in our hearts, things that we put in place instead of worshipping the true God. Those idols have become our identity. Those idols might be our children, our grandchildren, our family. Those idols might be our homes, our cars, our jobs, our careers, our money. Whichever those idols will be, you need to expose them. Fourthly, we need to review repentance as a gift of grace. Keep short accounts with your Maker. Keep short accounts with Jesus, the one you follow. Keep short accounts with one another. If there are times when you sin and hurt others around you, keep short accounts with them. Seek their forgiveness. Ask them to forgive you. Repent. Change the way you behave. And then fifthly, embrace the gospel for your everyday life. The gospel penetrates into how you bring up your children, how you work, how you drive, when you go to the supermarket, when you go shopping, when you enter the post office. It embraces every aspect of your life. Don't think that the gospel is just here for church and how we relate to another. It's how do we speak to the receptionist, the doctor's surgery, when you've got to wait another half an hour. When you hurt yourself and you end up in A&E and you're waiting for 4 hours, do you just grumble and complain? Or does the gospel embrace you in that moment when you give thanks for the NHS and give thanks that there are people working their socks off in the scenes behind you with doctors and nurses who have been there for 10 hours and you are to wait patiently? Secondly, we are to proclaim the gospel to others. So proclaim the gospel to yourself every day and then proclaim the gospel to others. Once you are right with God and you have a right understanding of who you are in God's eyes, you can then pray. So proclaim the gospel to others. How do we do that? Four ways. Pray. Pray for people that do not understand the gospel or know Jesus Christ. Pray that they would follow him. Listen to people. Don't judge them. Don't condemn them because they don't believe. Just listen to their stories. Listen to how they live. Thirdly, look. Look for opportunities to engage them with the gospel, the truth of what Jesus says. And then fourthly, courage. Have the courage to speak the truth of God's word. Don't be embarrassed by what Jesus says. When Jesus says, follow me, you say to people, there's only one way to get to know God and get right with God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Follow him. Don't follow ideas. Don't follow the church. Don't follow other religions. Follow me. How do we know that we are honouring God? When God calls us to believe in the gospel, we proclaim the gospel to ourselves every day, and we proclaim the gospel to others. Amen.